Thank you, Cheryl. We appreciate your intro. We're going to add a little bit to that introduction because just as we were getting prepared to take the mic or a few minutes before, we were graced by the company of Connie Poole. Just returned from
Yay!
vacation and she's came right over. She didn't even go home. She straight from vacation, she came right here. Because that's how much she enjoys sharing what's in her heart. So we're grateful to have her.
Thank you, Tom.
Yeah. And I see by the board that we are being heard. I just again, I just wanted to check on that. Happy that we are. And we're going to do a little prayer. The prayer is with our program, we always do a prayer for willingness, and that is, there's techniques and there's methods and ways of going about the search, and but without the willingness, that the willingness is the engine that drives any particular modality of this path, and the willingness is always just to, for me recently, it's really just the willingness to be unaffected by anything that happens in the world or to this body or in any relations or whatnot, anything that is perceived. To be unaffected by anything that is perceived. So we pray for that. And we're going to drop an amen right there.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. We finished up last week.
Can I add to that? I
Yeah.
just went I looked this up from Galatians, NTI, Galatians 5. Focus on your willingness as if it is your truth, because it is. Focus on your willingness as if it holds the answer to all questions, because it does. Focus on your willingness as if it is everything to everyone, because it is. Focus on your own willingness. That is love alive within the world.
And I had that, and that every time I do that prayer, that does come to my recollection, that prayer from NTI. So thank you for reading that. That's
Yeah.
really the it's just such a simplicity there. And a little further on willingness, it's like even I know there's a program after this that Regina does, and I've been listening in. I'm not officially part of the group, but I listen in, and it's I just really love listening, not to the content, not to what people are saying. I just love listening to the willingness that is being demonstrated by everybody. Everybody that opens their mouth, it's not the words that they speak. It's their willingness. And when I identify with that willingness, I'm seeing myself, because I that's the only way I can see it. The words can always there can be discrepancy or there can be contentious words where words do not they just don't they don't cross the gap. They don't cross the gap, and but the willingness does. If I listen to the willingness, I'm always listening to myself.
Is or so to it does the willingness to you mean the same thing as the call then?
The willingness, it's the organic nature of my being. It's an organic nature of this being. And again, we'll get into words here, to return to my natural state. Again, to return again is those are words that can be misunderstood or they contradict themselves. But it's just that it's there's a feeling there's a sense. It's a sense. It's a it's like a homing pigeon, you know. It's that willingness to just be the vessel in motion without my own steering, and to just accept all that comes in graciousness and love. So I don't know if that answered your question. All
She says no, but move on.
right. All right, so we finished off last week at the bottom, not quite the bottom of page 102, and we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. As Jesus and the apostles walked along the road greeting people, a blind man who was a beggar clamored for Jesus's attention. The crowd tried to keep him quiet, for they saw this man as vile and unworthy of Jesus's attention. But Jesus noticed the man and the crowd's attempt to quiet him, so he asked the apostles to help the man to him. "What is it that you want from me?" Jesus asked the man. "I want to see as you see," the man replied. "And how is it that I see?" Jesus asked. "With eyes from your heart," the man replied. "Come then," Jesus answered, "follow me. Through your faith you shall learn that you do see." The man became a follower along with the apostles, and through the Holy Spirit, his spiritual blindness was healed. And again, there's a real demonstration right there of willingness. That there is just pure, unadulterated willingness. And Jesus asked the questions of a sage. First he says, "What is it that you want from me?" And it's really simple questions. It cuts to the chase, really just succinctly. And he could only answer, "I want to see as you see." And the next question, "And how is it that I see?" So really, again, these are really just they sound like simple questions, but they are just so there is just such a purity there. And once established, Jesus then just told him to come follow him, and he could not be denied.
And I thought it was interesting that the crowd wanted to keep him quiet because he wasn't worthy. He's vile and unworthy, which is really funny because these people aren't any worse than anybody else. It's just what we do. It's just ego or the personal self sorts and differentiates. It's like, oh no, this isn't meant for you, right? So we're gonna have to exclude you because that's what the thinking mind does, is it looks for ways for division.
Yeah,
Yeah, so
right.
that's what's
And one
wanted.
of them being a hierarchy, of course.
Right.
Right.
Yeah,
Yeah.
you step on somebody else's head in order to get a little elevation.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, and when the truth is, and that's why it's cool when Jesus says, "Okay, how do I see?" And the guy goes, "Well, from your heart." I mean, perfect answer, right?
Yeah.
Wow, move them to the front of the class. No,
Right.
he didn't do that. He
The
just
rest of
said,
y'all get in
"Come."
the
He just said, "Come on, go with us." So, yeah, that's very
back.
good.
Thanks, girls. We continue with Mark chapter 11. The time came for Jesus and the apostles to gather in Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. Some of the apostles came to the area first and waited for Jesus before entering into the city. As they waited, they taught the good news to travelers so that many became excited to meet and hear Jesus. The apostles taught in such a way that Jesus sounded special to the people who heard them. So some who listened also felt jealous. As Jesus neared the city, a small boy came up to the apostles who waited for him. He offered his young donkey as a gift to the master. The apostles accepted the gift humbly. This was the donkey that Jesus walked beside as he entered the city that evening. Many came to greet him and to pat the donkey. Others joked that the master should travel with such a young and worthless animal. The next morning, Jesus came upon a fig tree, and he tied the donkey there. Jesus spent time in prayer and meditation under the tree, talking to the Heavenly Father about thoughts within his mind. Something seemed to be stirring within the master, and he was alert to it in calmness. And again, he's alert to it in calmness. It didn't bring about a crisis of doubt or a crisis of faith. He seems to be beyond that point, at least in certain instances. Later on, the trials will be a little more strenuous, but with his thoughts, we can see that he's really learned to just be inquisitive, to do self-inquiry, and that's what he's doing right here. Just simple self-inquiry. That day in the temple, the apostles noticed a change in Jesus as he looked on at the money changers and merchants. He had been laughing and talking with the apostles on the way to the temple, but now he stood quiet and stoic, watching the activity there. "Master," an apostle asked, "is something wrong?" Jesus did not answer the apostle, but stood quiet, alert to judgments in his mind. He did not believe these judgments, and he did not react based on them, but he noticed them and let them go from his mind. Then Jesus left the temple without saying a word. The apostles were surprised, for they had expected him to pray and to teach. That evening.
Wait a minute. Okay, go right ahead. Yeah. Well, I just want to talk. You know, again, it's what we're being asked to do, and what has been brought to the forefront recently is just to notice the thoughts that are in your mind. You don't have to claim them. You don't have to act on them. You just notice that they're there, and that's he's just providing a demonstration of that here. You know, he didn't act on them according to this story. He didn't believe the judgments, he didn't react based on them, and he noticed them and let them go from his mind, which is the practice that we're being asked to
do. Right. And if we claim, if we're here and we're claiming and affirming that this world is not real, and that it has no ultimate effects on us, then we will be known by the fruit that we bear, and that means that we will not be affected. We will remain unaffected by the perceptions of consciousness, and so that is just another look at that paragraph. That evening, Jesus returned to the fig tree for quiet prayer and meditation. Peter came upon him there. He was anxious not to disturb the master, but Jesus invited Peter to come and sit with him. "Peter, I tell you again, watch your thoughts. It seems that they are to you at times, for they seem to come only to deceive you and to rob you of your purpose. But you do not need to believe what you find within your mind. And you do not need to believe what you see with your eyes. Be alert to deception. If you are alert, you will recognize it by its name. Its name is fear, Peter. And when you see it, you have a choice. You may bow down to it and worship it and do as it asks you to do. Or you may choose to see through it to the love that waits beyond it, silently and in peace, knowing that in time you will return to it there.
I'd like to point out that at the beginning, Jesus tells Peter to watch your thoughts, which I always think is great, and I do it for a while, the mind watching, and then I'll slip back into oblivion. But and he's telling to watch for the fear, which is really cool. So it's kind of in line with the thing that Regina was teaching, as well as that whole thing of just the non-reality or the illusionary, the whole fact that this is illusion, seems to be pointed out here too.
Yeah, and Kathy wrote a moment ago when we were talking about Jesus not believing his judgments and letting them go. She said he noticed the code was not serving his higher self, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach Peter here too. That the thoughts will come, and the thoughts come, and that's what Regina's teaching in the code. Of course, the thoughts will come because that's, you know, it's the habit energy, it's what's going on in the atmosphere. I mean, you know, it's what we the script that we've all written collectively together. So those thoughts are going to come. Mm. So the only question is, how do you react to them? And that's what Jesus is this is the process that Jesus is teaching Peter. You're going to see these things. Watch for them to come, but don't give in to them.
Mm. Yeah. Excellent. And I just love the way it says, but Jesus invited Peter to come and sit with them. And as soon as he comes and sits with them, in earnestness, this is his only purpose, Jesus. Right in, he doesn't say, hey, man, how's it going? You know, how's your day? Right in, he starts, you know, with the admonition that cannot be overestimated. Peter, I tell you again, watch your thoughts. Right in, he starts right in with that. And that is his only purpose. And there is no wishy-washiness, there are no formalities, it's just let's get to this thing. I'm going to continue with 14. Master, Peter asked, what is it you are telling me? I do not understand. Whatever you believe you can do, you can do. So if you look at fear in your mind and you believe you can overcome it with trust, you shall overcome all fear and enter into the awareness of love. You can tell the fear to go and jump in the ocean, and it will if you believe that it will. You know, and this is interesting to me because I always feel like there is a god of fear. There are gods of all things, but there's a god of fear, and it always seemed that fear, for me, it was a superstition. It was like, if I'm not fearful, then what I'm afraid of is going to happen. What I'm afraid is going to happen is going to happen. If I don't pay the God of fear his daily due, then what I'm afraid is going to happen is going to happen. And that's really superstition. and I used to watch that, and I just, you know, it was just really interesting that it was just this, it was this god of fear, and it seemed like it worked for the most part, because most of the things I feared did not come about. So I started to learn to trust fear. Fear started to become very trustworthy. I was like, well, you know, okay, you know, be afraid, fear this thing, and watch it pass over. But that is again, that's in the loop. So you're continually fearful. There has to be, you know, I love the way that Jesus talked about fear. You can tell the fear to go and jump in the ocean, and it will if you believe that it will, with no respect at all.
Go jump in a lake.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I wanted to point out something we didn't talk about. The paragraph before, it says, let's see, you may bow down to it. It's talking about this fear, just like you said.
Yeah.
You may bow down to it and worship it, just like you said, and do as it asks you to do, or you may choose to see through it to the love that waits beyond it, silently and in peace.
Mm.
And then he alludes to that in this paragraph we just read as well. He says, so if you look at fear in your mind, you believe you can overcome it with trust, you shall overcome all fear and enter into the awareness of love.
Mm.
So I just want to point out that love waits behind all of our fear thoughts, all of our thoughts of division,
right.
All of that's the like Paul Hederman was talking about, that's the modality that comes in
mm.
Once you refuse to claim those thoughts, once mm. you quit claiming the fear thoughts, the hate thoughts, the divisive thoughts.
Right.
Once that's removed, you know, just like the Course says, once the blocks to love awareness are removed, what's there? Love, right?
Right.
Yeah, so that's what's being said.
Yeah. All right. Ta-da!
Yep, it kind of gives you that empty vessel that I think is a part of NTI's teaching, doesn't it?
The empty shell.
Empty shell.
Mm.
Okay.
Yeah, become the empty shell. Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
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 All right. Continuing, verse 20. I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer will be given. Know what it is that you ask, that you may recognize the gift and be grateful.
And so this is talking about knowing what your true desire is, right?
Yeah.
Because you're always asking by the thoughts that you're claiming, by the thoughts that you're putting out there. You're always asking.
Yeah, in total transparency, prayer is not partial. It's not part, you know, it is what you're asking for. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah, it's partly what we're learning in that other class as well, is that there are only two trains of thought that we realize that are our perception, and those two trains of thought are the Holy Spirit and the ego. So we think that we have control over our thoughts, and we think that's the ego. But the Course will teach us, and this is teaching us, that you don't have control over either set.
Mm.
You only have control of which one, the willingness, whatever, to choose which set you're going with. You're either going with the Holy Spirit or you're going with the ego. That's the two choices, folks. That's it.
Mm. Right.
There are no other choices.
Right. Right.
That's your only choice to change, to have a different perception, is to make the choice for the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Right. Even when you hear the thoughts of ego.
Right. We think,
yeah.
We think, oh, I want to choose this, and then I'm going to spend my afternoon doing this and this and this. What, you know, number one, all those are shallow, incidental experiences. But there's no real change that has happened.
Hmm.
Your experience is going to be the script or whatever, because there are only the two choices, and if you've chosen for the Holy Spirit, you haven't made the one you really want to choose.
Hmm. That much is true.
Yeah, and Cheryl points out, she says, I believe in this part Jesus is describing our prayer for forgiveness, and in fact, yeah, he does go, you know, what really drew my attention was this, know what it is that you ask.
Yeah.
Just be aware of what you're asking, because you're asking all the time. But she's right. He's going into this prayer of forgiveness. So.
Yeah, and you can know what you're asking by your experience.
You want to start with 20?
Okay. I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer will be given. Know what it is that you ask, that you may recognize the gift and be grateful. And Peter, when you are praying, if you find anything that you hold against your brother, or if you feel responsible to go and do something, or if you notice fear there within your mind, forgive these things first. Then you will recognize your true prayer, and you will know what it is that you ask. Jesus gave the donkey to Peter to give to their host as a gift, and Jesus stayed under the tree in silence for a while.
Yeah, so should we look at that paragraph once again?
Yeah.
Yeah, so if you find you have a grievance, I mean, if you're so stuck on your fear thoughts and your hate thoughts and your grievance thoughts, you're not going to get to your true desire. So he's just saying, you know, clean things up there a little bit first, right?
Yeah.
So that you can have a genuine communion in your heart with Jesus, Holy Spirit, higher power, whatever you want to call it. But, you know, you're going to have to get look and see if there's something that's keeping you from joining fully.
Yeah, and even with the, you know, if you feel responsible to go and do something, which is, to me, it's more of a subtlety right there. You know, there's the mind that would be free is bombarded by distractions, and they show up as a lot of times as responsibilities, which they really aren't. They're really just distractions. If it's a true responsibility, that's discernment. That needs to be able to be discerned whether it is a true responsibility or whether it's a distraction. Okay, we'll continue verses 27 through 33. Having cleared his mind, Jesus went back into the temple. This time, the Jewish leaders walked right up to him and questioned, "On what authority do you teach?" Yeah, there. any subtleties that they used to have, they no longer possess. They just walk right up to him and question, "On what authority do you teach?" Yeah. Jesus was silent, knowing that authority was within him. Again, the Jewish leaders asked, "On what authority do you teach?" "Let me ask you a question," Jesus responded. "If you will answer my question, you will also have your answer to yours. On what authority did John the Baptist baptize? Was his authority given by heaven, or was it given by men?" They discussed Jesus' question among themselves and decided it was a trick. So they did not answer him. Jesus provided them with the answer to his question, that they may hear the answer to their own question, if hearing the answer was to be their choice. Jesus said to them, "I tell you that all authority is the same, because there is only one."
Yay, Jesus.
Yeah, there's a couple things here that's cool. You know, he's pointing to there's only one authority for anybody, because there's only one of us. So there could only be one authority. I look inside and I teach from there. I really like, though, that it says here that he provided them an answer to their question in case they wanted to hear,
right.
In case they could hear,
yeah.
In case they had the ears to hear. So
right.
So with Jesus, I mean, it's not snappy comebacks.
Right.
He's not trying to win an argument.
Right.
It's really always, like you said before, it's really always an invitation. to that willingness, to that call home that's inside each one of us.
Right.
And he's offering that here.
Right. Right. Thank you. Okay, on to chapter 12. Then Jesus began to teach the Jewish leaders using parables, that their eyes may be opened to the deception in which they believed. He taught them in love, understanding the great truth of who they are. A man planted a vineyard, and he made the vineyard complete and perfect. This he gifted to tenants, that they might extend his gift and produce great fruit. At harvest time, he sent his servants to join in the abundance. But the tenants became afraid, because they had seen the vineyard as their own, and now they saw the servants as desiring to take from them what was theirs. So they beat the servants and killed them.
Yeah.
Each one that the man sent to them, they beat and they killed, because they were afraid. In the activity of their defense, the harvest went unharvested, so that no one enjoyed its fruit. In this way, the tenants continue to defend the vineyard to this day, so that the gift given them is not enjoyed. For there is no enjoyment in defense.
Isn't that the truth?
They will know the joy of the gift when they choose defenselessness and extend the gift as it was meant to be extended. And obviously, it's the I thought that is so possessive, so concerned with its own survival and existence, and again, I spoke a lot last week of the survival instinct, and the survival instinct shows up here, where whether they were, you know, it shows up, and there was just some servants who showed up, and they perceived it as a threat on their life, paramount to a threat on their life, and they reacted in that context.
Yeah, and it's pardon me, it's really interesting here, you know, that we were just looking at the word authority, because what Jesus is teaching here is he's teaching the authority problem, right? And he is talking about the Jewish leaders on one level, because they received this authority from within, same place Jesus got it, to teach. But then they went, ooh, look how smart I am, look how holy I am, look how important I am. And so they usurped that authority for themselves. And so they can't share the bounty of the harvest, the good news, the fact that we all, you know, are one, that we all have this connection.
Right.
They can't share it because they can't get beyond, like you said, their need to protect and promote the personal self.
Right.
But this is definitely the authority problem. It's, you know, even in the sense that A Course in Miracles talks about the authority problem. We think we made ourselves, right? So we're not willing to share. We're not willing to extend. But on both of those levels, he's definitely talking about these guys. But as it said, he's doing it lovingly, going, you're messing up, right? You're supposed to be here sharing the message with these people, and you're not doing it because you want to protect your position. You've forgotten what you were sent here to do.
Yeah. They become the possessor of authority
instead
of, they think sharing the authority is going to be the loss of their authority.
Exactly. And that's what the ego thinks. That's what the Course in Miracles taught us. Ego thinks that if you give something away, you have less of it.
Right.
Or you don't have it anymore.
Right.
When the truth is, if you give it away, you increase it.
Increase it.
Yeah.
Right.
That's what Holy Spirit knows.
Yeah. Thank you, Jacqueline.
You're welcome, dear.
The Jewish leaders felt that Jesus must be speaking of them, but they did not understand his parable, so they went off to plan their defense together.
and Cheryl writes, in my defenselessness, my safety lies.
All right. And so the Jewish leaders became intent on trapping Jesus with his own words, that they may arrest him for breaking the law and discredit him before the people. And again, we just see the perception of the threat, the extreme perception of an extreme threat.
And that need to be right, that what you were just speaking of, the whole authority problem. And it's like, you know, he's not going to make us look like a fool.
That's right. Mm. Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Absolutely.
They went to him and approached him before the people in what appeared to be a humble and respectful way.
Notice it says what appeared to be.
Right. Right. They didn't want to ruffle the crowd's feathers
right.
and get them on Jesus' side right away.
Right.
They complimented him as a teacher of God and addressed him as master, as many of the people did. They did all of this so as not to raise suspicion within the crowd. And then they asked Jesus a seemingly innocent and reasonable question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And obviously this question was not a spontaneous question. It was very deliberate and it was the trickiest question that they could come up with at that time.
Yeah, where's your allegiance? Who
right.
are you?
Yeah.
Are you the son of God? Or are you the son of man?
Right. Yeah. They're asking him.
Yeah.
They can't see how he can avoid taking sides in this particular with this particular question.
Well, and we're getting ready to read that this was in fact a question in the community. So, like you said, it wasn't a question that came up with on the spur of the moment.
Right. This was a question that had been on the minds of many, for sometimes it seemed confusing about what was right to do and what was not right. Should a man pay to support the bondage of his own people? Should he break the law and be taken from his family? Jesus understood the confusion within the mind.
Scan has completed.
Thought that gave rise
Warning.
To such confusion.
Universal driver updater has detected outdated drivers which need to be updated immediately.
Let me look at it, he said.
Click on Update All to get the latest drivers.
I gave him one denarius. Whose portrait is on this? He asked. Whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Jesus handed the denarius back to them. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And again, he also demonstrates the valuelessness of money with that because people are obviously. Up to today, the most unsettling thing for people across century upon century upon century has been economics, economic financial security, and Jesus right here is demonstrating that that is not a concern, that is of no concern, and
Well, I was just gonna say. In fact, he used that to then teach to the crowd. So the next paragraph and a half will tell us what he taught based on that demonstration.
All right. Jesus stood from where he had been sitting and began to address the crowd. Your brother standing beside you belongs to God. It is he that you should give back to God, just as you pay your taxes to Caesar. Caesar wants your money. But God asks that you love your brother and welcome him into your heart as one with you. You want to please God and you ask what is right for you to do. God asks only one thing of you, and that is love. All else you may let go to Caesar.
That is so cool because, I mean, if we're in a position that we're not sure what to do, he's saying the only answer is love. That
yeah.
will answer all the questions.
Right.
Okay.
That's the answer. And
yeah.
And you know, and still the question is asked, what do I need to do? You know, across time, the answer is there. We have been unable to hear. We have been unable to hear that it's love that all that is required. And plus, our definition of love is impure. So we really don't understand what is being asked of us until we are truly, truly, truly willing.
Yeah, so we're back over with the blind man that said, you know, I want to see as you do.
Right.
With eyes from your heart.
Right. Thank you, Connie. More Jewish leaders came to Jesus.
I didn't read one sentence, but it kind of went with the last story.
Oh, I thought I did. The people were amazed at the clarity with which he spoke. More Jewish leaders came to Jesus with yet another question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry his brother's widow and care for her. Jesus agreed that this is how it was written, and so they continued. There were seven brothers. The first one married and died without any children. The second one married the widow and also died, leaving no children. And so on until all seven brothers married this woman and died, leaving no children.
Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it?
They went to great lengths here, yeah. The hypothetical.
Yeah.
Our question is this. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus once again recognized the confusion that sprang up from the ego. And so he spoke to the people from the clarity of the Holy Spirit. You are in error because you do not know the oneness of God. The mistake comes from seeing the seven brothers as separate and all wanting the wife for himself. But in the resurrection, the brothers and the wife are one in spirit with God. There is no separation between them, nor is there any loss. And that's really beautiful explanation and beautiful explanation. Yeah.
It's very clear.
Yeah, it's very clear. That's what it is. It's so clear. The Spirit of our God is one. Have you not read in the book of Moses that our Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is written to show that our Lord is one God, inclusive of all. One of the teachers of the law listened to the discussion, and he recognized the love in Jesus' answers.
And I just want to say there before you go on that that's the invitation he was putting out. Again, he wasn't
right.
Snappy comeback.
Right.
He wasn't, I'm going to one-up you and show you that
right.
I know things. It was the invitation. And so this guy who was a teacher of the law, right, who was bound in his mind to the law, you know, began to see with his heart.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was really cool.
He couldn't but help be caught up in Jesus' authenticity.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And the patience is also beautiful. The patience of Jesus.
I like because, some of that.
Because it's just the truth. He keeps speaking it, and you know this parable didn't carry. So you know another way, and another way, and another way, because he knows it's just a matter of time. You know, and suddenly it hits somebody, and here he comes. You know, he's recognizing himself. So it's just really beautiful to see, you know, the willingness. You know, even the willingness of the sage to just be that vessel of ever pouring truth. You know, in different. Having it come out in different words and where it will be recognized in a certain, you know, it will touch somebody in spirit. the actual word becomes spirit. Teacher, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus looked directly at the man as he answered. The most important one is this. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself within the love of God. There is no commandment greater than these. And again, Jesus is teaching, he's teaching the evolution of truth as what we are now prepared to hear, what is now being is prepared to hear. Before, all heard is the law of Moses, only the law of Moses. But he's using the laws of Moses to impart the new covenant. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus saw this man. It just gave me the shivers reading that with that guy. Jesus saw this man, understood the message of the good news. He said to the man, continue to seek our Lord within. You are not far from the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, and that's just what you were talking about a minute ago. That's just that communing, and you felt it too. I mean,
yeah.
It carried across
yeah.
2,000 years across these pages
yeah.
and into your heart.
Right.
But that was the experience that he and Jesus were having in that moment. That,
yeah.
That exact same experience.
Yeah, it truly just dissolves. It's, you know, in that moment, it just dissolves everything. It dissolves everything. It's just beautiful teaching. And we'll continue with verses 35 through 40. Jesus taught the crowds in the temple courts. As they listened, they began to ask if he was the Christ. Some answered yes, based on what they thought they had heard. But others answered no and pointed to prophecy and law to show that Jesus could not be the Messiah. Aware that the people expected the Messiah to be a special one, different from themselves, Jesus proceeded to teach the crowd in this way. How is it that Christ is the son of David? It is written that David himself spoke to the Holy Spirit, calling the Messiah Lord. Would David call his son Lord? The Messiah must be one greater than David. But what man could be greater than David, so that David would call him Lord? The one that David refers to is one that is with us now. He said, with us now, which is really obviously so inclusive. That one does not stand here before you, alone and without you. That one is not among the teachers of the law and not with you. That one does not hold a place of prominence and avoid the place where you are. That one is in all places and with all men. The Christ cannot be separate from anyone, for everyone is within the Christ. The Messiah is the thought of salvation, and that thought is with you now. The Christ is the acceptance of this thought. Everyone has authority to accept this gift, as it is a gift from our Father to all of his children as one. So apparently they're expecting to see something different in form. Those who could not accept him, they were expecting perhaps to see some different form figure, some...
couldn't be just a regular guy like the rest of us.
Right. And it had to be an obvious... obvious difference, but what Jesus is giving is so totally obvious that it goes unnoticed. Mm-hmm. What he is speaking of is for those that can't hear it, it doesn't prevail, and so just like the fellow before who was able to hear it, he had just been given the keys to life, the keys to the kingdom, and he recognized it fully. But if you're looking for something different in means of perception, then you're not going to be able to receive the gift that Jesus was offering.
Yeah, and in addition, he says that, it says here, the Messiah is the thought of salvation, and that thought is with you now. The Christ is the acceptance of this thought. So, sorry, I just kind of lost my train of thought there a little bit, but you know, the invitation is always there, and it's the Christ that accepts it. So this Christ is not without you, nor is the invitation without you. I mean, this whole paragraph is such a beautiful explanation of our oneness and of the of the consistency of the and I know Paul was talking about this the other night in the interview, but it's the ever-presentness of salvation. It's there, and the Christ is within you and ready to accept that invitation at any time. Because the call and the possibility of that is not even the possibility, the actuality of accepting that oneness, which is salvation, accepting that you're one with all that is and not a separate person, that is always there.
Right.
Yeah.
It always, yes, the ground of being. Yes, thank you.
Yeah.
I'm looking at that. Okay. That evening, Jesus and the apostles had a discussion about giving offerings to support the temple. Such offerings were considered important within Jewish law, and those who made great offerings were considered great and holy men.
It's so funny, when we said this a while ago, we're always looking for ways to distinguish. Well, you must be the Christ, so you're really important. I'm not the Christ, I'm not important. Oh, you gave an offering, you're different than me, you're more important, you're better than me too. I mean, so, you know, the I am bad thought is alive and well in these circumstances, but it's no different than the I am fabulous thought either.
Absolutely. That's key.
It's just making the distinction. Oh, it's them, they're talking about those people are going to get salvation. I'll be sitting back here.
Yeah. I think that's a terrifically poignant point that you just said, and that you know, identifying yourself with your good deeds is just as perilous, if not even. It's a lot of times it's even a little bit more subversive. Identifying yourself with your good deeds, or what you think you've done, or what you've accomplished, or what you've understood, or what you have imparted. I can see with that, obviously that's a spiritual ego, and that can be really devious. But anyway, I'm going to continue here. Jesus listened as the apostles discussed the offerings they had seen given that day. They were impressed by the size of the offerings that were given by some of the rich men that had visited the temple during the day. After listening to all that the apostles had to say, and after listening to the conclusions the apostles drew based on what they saw, Jesus taught the apostles in this way. The Lord your God wants one thing from you and one thing only. He seeks all that you think, that he may show you all that you are. Do not hold back from God. For what you keep, you value, and what you value on earth will keep you from heaven. In this way, the widow who gave 2 copper coins for our Lord gave more than all the other wealth given today. For she gave all she had. that she may be placed within the hands of God and cared for as he wills. This woman has shown great faith and trust in her submission to our Lord. Her gift is not unnoticed, because her gift was a gift of willingness, of full and complete willingness. The gift is not, and those were my words, the gift is not in the money or the material goods given. The gift is not in the size of the sacrifice. The gift is in the submission to the will of God and the acceptance of this will as your own. Give truly to our Lord, and truly you will receive. And we got, you want to?
I think that's it. It's you know, it's all of those questions. It's who do you think you are? What are you willing to give? It's all wrapped up in that. It's like, do you think that you're a separate body in a separate world that needs to be planning for you, planning for your own, you know, for tomorrow and thinking about, you know, the next day and that's what your will is to take care of this separate self that you think you are. And he's saying you got to give all that up. And that's what we're being asked to do here in this general healing class as well. You give all of that up because it's not necessary for you to worry about that. Because that's not who you are.
Yeah.
That will be taken care of. That's not who you are.
Yeah, and it's so funny because the Course will say that every single thing that you say or do makes a statement as to who you think you are. Every time you open up your mouth, you're making a statement as to who you think you are. And it almost seems like trickery or at least mysticism when you realize that when you're not caring about that individual anymore, when that's what's given up, the whole thing that you care everything about, then it's all given to you.
Yeah, and then you move to that modality. We talked about that a while ago. Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. I just say give up valuing the temporary life and receive the eternal. We're grateful to have all you with us And we're going to turn over this mic right quick because we're about 20 seconds overdue.
We love you guys. Thanks for letting us
Bye
do
all.
This with you.
Bye. Thanks.